Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It really is just such a joy always to be in the Lord's house. We had a great camp this weekend. Really was just a precious time away with a whole bunch of people. Some of you missed out. I apologize for that. But next year we will try again. Really is just always such a beautiful time to weekends like that to break away. And something that I've learned an appreciation for in my life is I've just learned to appreciate the Lord's presence, and I've learned to appreciate a little bit of how He works and how He meets us and how He meets with us. And by God's grace, I've found ways to, as far as possible, to be there when, obviously not every single time where God ever moves, but in opportunities come across my life where God is going to be, to embrace them and to press into them. Evenings like tonight, you know, it could have been so easy for me just to say, hey, it's camp, I'm going to be tired after the camp, maybe someone else can minister. But there's something that happens when we press in to the Lord, and I never want to miss that. And I want to encourage you to trust God for moments like these to mark your lives. Moments where we know God is with us and He's meeting with us. Can I just ask, how many of us felt something of the Lord speaking to us in these last few moments together? It's moments like this that shape and form us. Press into them, contend for them, pray for them. Say, God, these are the moments that are going to make me who I am. You see, the sermons, the teachings, the stuff we learn, that we read in books, they do build us, they shape us. But the reality is that I know some people who have spent years studying Scripture, perhaps went to university. There's sort of a joke in church world, the place where you go to in times to learn to study academically Scripture is called a seminary. And there's a joke, but it's not really, it's a sad truth that sometimes seminaries are more cemeteries. They're places where we go for our faith to die. Because what happens sometimes in cemeteries is it becomes, and please don't misunderstand me, I love the Word of God. We do Bible school on Tuesday night. I'm going to share from the Word. The Word is powerful and it's living, but it's something that happens when we disconnect from the presence of God. When Bible study becomes just an academic exercise, it becomes a cemetery. We need those moments, but we need these moments where God shapes and forms us, where we hear His voice, where we walk out of this room and we go and speak to our friend tomorrow, and it's not the message that would preach that carries us so much or the song that we sung, but there was an experience I had with God. That's going to shape who you are as a follower of Jesus. And so I want to read for us from John chapter 2. I was saying on the camp as we were away for the weekend, there are a couple of scriptures this year which have really encouraged me and strengthened me. And yesterday, Saturday, we did some sessions around three of those passages. The first one was the story of Noah. I was speaking about the 600-year-old guy who gets off a 601-year-old guy who gets off a ship. And the Holy Spirit gives him the strength just to start again and to start better and to rebuild. We looked at the last couple of weeks, for those who've been attending, we've been looking at depth a little bit, at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, where God speaks and He says to, or through the prophet, not the prophet, the king of the time, Hezekiah, He calls His priests together. He says, guys, don't be negligent now. God, now's the time to work hard because I have chosen you. God has chosen you. God has chosen you for a couple of things. He's chosen you to stand in His presence like we just did. Did you know God has chosen you to stand in His presence? God also has chosen you to minister to Him. It's what we were doing just now when we're singing, holy, holy are you, Lord God. And we're singing hallelujah and all the earth, all the angels cry. We respond, hallelujah, when we're singing songs like that. We're ministering to God. We're blessing His name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist writes, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It's about ministering to God. We were also called to be His ministers. And on the camp yesterday, we spent a bit of time about what that looks like for us as a church. And to burn incense, to bring offerings and prayer. And we spoke on the camp, and we'll speak about it. And service is coming again. Have a presentation ready. We're a little bit not quite prepared for that for this evening, but we're doing a bit of a fundraiser for our children's church because we're committed to seeing disciples raised from birth until great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers, people growing in Christ. And so we have a bit of a fundraiser around our children's church, bringing offerings to God. We've been chosen to do that. And so we'll share more information about that a little bit. But the fourth passage is something that I actually had the privilege of just receiving someone minister to me. And afterwards, I was like, you know, there was a world-renowned speaker speaking. It was a really great session. And then a friend of mine got up to share, and I actually told him his message blessed me more that morning. It was just a word from the Lord in season in John chapter 2. And afterwards, I kind of WhatsApped the guy. He's not from around. I said, hey, guys, did you record that? I want that session. He's like, no, we didn't record it. I'm like, well, that's a pity. So now I can't show you a DVD tonight. I want to share his message with you, the bulk of that message. So I'm being very plagiarism tonight. That's me, fully guilty. Don't know if you have copyright on scripture, anybody. But John chapter 2, we see the story of, I don't know if anyone of you have ever been intimidated or overwhelmed by what you sense God is calling you to. Maybe you've been in a situation and you're sort of in this situation around this people. You're surrounded by an environment where you know God wants me to bring about a change here, and you're intimidated by that. You're like, God, I don't even know where to start, God. Or maybe we do, and we do our very best, we do our utmost, and at some stage, we come to the end of ourselves, and we just realize the best that I've got is not good enough. Has anybody been in a moment like that ever in your life? The best that I've got is not good enough. And we find ourselves sometimes in moments like that in our lives, and spaces like that in our lives. And John chapter 2, we see a similar example to that. So Jesus, he's been doing some stuff with a bunch of friends. Later they call him disciples. He's gathering a little group around him, and they were praying and experiencing some things from Jesus the evening before, the day before, and he was speaking to them and sharing truth with them. And the next day they were at a wedding, where there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Maybe this is one of those kind of African wedding type things, you know. Everyone is invited, and your friends are invited. So Jesus, your mom, you can come. Your mom, are you coming? I saw there's some friends in town. Bring them too. Everyone is invited. Let's just have a big party. And I was at a wedding like that in India one other day, when I've got a whole hour to tell you the story of the 10 things that you don't want to happen at your wedding. I'll tell you the story of that wedding. It was just a little bit crazy, and it was fun. I happened to be the international guest speaker. I met the couple at the wedding. Because how do you say no to someone when they ask you to speak at the wedding? When you're on a mission, you're like, no, I don't know you. Let me do it. Okay, I'll do it. They don't understand English. I don't understand Tamil. Problem number one. Problem number two, I've got a translator who sort of understands English. Problem number three, humor does not translate. Can I just drop that with you guys? If you guys are ever in an environment where you are speaking through a translator, take all of your best jokes. Just put them on the shelf. Don't even try. There's a guy, his name's Ken Ham. No. He ministers in the space of creation and sort of just an understanding of science. He tells a story of how he was speaking in Japan through a translator. And he told a joke which he didn't realize was highly offensive to everybody. But everybody laughed. afterwards, the translator came to him and said, listen, sir, please don't tell the joke. And that would have been offensive to us. And he is like, but everybody laughed. And he had a good translator. So the translator said, yes. I said, Mr. Ham told a joke, please laugh. So I told this joke, I was saying about Ephesians. No, I was talking about Genesis, where God creates the heavens and the earth, and then he makes man, and then he puts man to sleep. And then he creates woman out of man, and we never ever read that he wakes man up. So I look at the guy and I say, so you can be excused. And the translator tells him he can be excused, so he turns around and he walks out of his own wedding. Humor does not translate. Anyway, there was this wedding and everyone is invited to this wedding. This is the party. They are all there, the bridegroom, the bride, the bridesmaids, the father of the bride, the father of the groom. They've all got this thing planned. They are ready. They are excited. The people are there. The town is there. This is their moment. And the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Is there anybody here who does not know how the story pans out? Can I give us some spoilers as we kind of reach this? We all know the story. We've all heard the story. Okay. You know what astounds me? So many things about the story astounds me. Do you know one of them that astounds me? Probably a little bit more than much of the rest, is this was a completely insignificant moment in the greater scheme of things. No one's salvation was dependent on what was happening here. Jesus wasn't teaching deep truths like he did with the 5,000. You know, there's this massive crowd of people. Jesus is teaching and preaching to them the sermons that would become a large part of our New Testament. They're hungry. Jesus is teaching things that's shaping and forming their eternal destinies, and even us here today, so he organizes food for them. Is there anyone here who's got a name in the Bible? I'm Philip. Philip's in the Bible. We've got Martha. Anyone else who's got a Bible name? Martha, I don't know you, kind of when you read Scripture and you read Martha, if you kind of like a little bit of me is, I'm obviously in here. And so I've got one of those names, and every now and again, Jesus had one of his disciples called Philip. And there was an apostle Philip, and there was an evangelist Philip. Philip was all over the New Testament. It's actually pretty cool. Philip must be an amazing guy. But let me eat myself some humble pie. So most of your names probably have these really, really cool meanings. Most of us, kind of, if I were to ask you, what does your name mean, either in a traditional language or maybe even in Hebrew or Greek or whatever your language comes from, there'd be a really cool kind of name to it. So we've got the name book. And I've known, because at one of our encounters, part of our encounter series, is we kind of dig into, what does your name even mean? When people say your name, what are they speaking over you? And so my daughter got hold of this name book. And she comes to me the other day. She says, Dad, do you know what your name means? And I'm like, yes, I know what my name means. Do you know what my name means? Lover of horses. I mean, what is up with that? You know, some of us are lame. Like my daughter's names. One's name is Anay. Comes from the Hebrew word for grace. My other daughter is Elizabeth, God of the vow. The other one is Nadia, which is a warrior princess. I'm a lover of horses. What does Megan mean? You don't know. She forgets. Obviously, it doesn't mean that much to her. I can't forget because I look at my name and but at least my name is redeemed because it's all over Scripture. Philip the apostle, Philip the evangelist, Philip the disciple, they're all over there. Pick whatever you want. Philip goes to Samaria and there's great joy in the city. I like that. Okay. But Jesus turns to Philip and he's like, feed these people. You know, when I read that, I'm like, I put myself in there. What would I do? What would you do? If Jesus turns to you, there are 5,000 people, not even counting the women and children. I don't know why they don't count the women and children. We should count women and children. Women and children count. And so there are 5,000 people plus the women, plus the children. Jesus turns to Philip and says, let's get them something to eat. No, I'm Philip, so I'm sitting Excel spreadsheets, get the phone, Google, largest bakery in the town. How long does it take to bake 5,000 buns? Who's got 5,000 buns? Here's a challenge. Go to Vasty Bakery or Checkers Bakery or Pick and Pay Bakery tomorrow, next time you walk around there. Say, listen, I would like to order 5,000 buns. What type of buns would you like? Round ones or flat ones? Round ones. White or brown? Why? When would you want them? Well, the guys are already hungry. A while ago, I phoned some people for pizzas. We were doing an encounter. We were about 100 people. I phoned them at like 10 o'clock in the morning. I said, listen, I need some pizzas for lunch. They said, how many pizzas do you need? I said, I need 100 pizzas. They said, we don't do 100 pizzas. And they put the phone down. It was Roman's pizza. I was like, what do you mean? You don't do 100 pizzas. No, we can't do an order for 100 pizzas. So I had someone phone for 20 pizzas. And then I had someone else phone for 20 pizzas. And then I had someone else phone for 20 pizzas. And kind of eventually we got to 100 pizzas. But Jesus turns to them. It's not like Jesus doesn't know what he's about to do, but he's wanting to show them that there is nothing that you can do about this situation. There are 5,000 people here who are hungry. You cannot feed them. So I've got a plan. Get me a kid's lunchbox. They found a kid's lunchbox. 5 little loaves of bread, 2 small fish. And I look at that and I'm like, I wonder what I would have done. If Jesus gave me a kid's lunchbox, I wonder what you would have done. Does anybody have like a little sweetie or something tucked away to eat? But imagine this. Here, I've got a Tinky. You guys know Tinkies. She's got some Smarties left over from the camp. She is a better person than the rest of us. I ate 3 boxes of Smarties yesterday. I ate mine and somebody else's. Sorry, I will repent when I don't know whose I ate, so it's hard to repent to them. Anyway, I've got a Tinky. Imagine a Tinky. You guys know a Tinky? I give you a Tinky. I say, yeah, go and feed everybody. I wonder what would our response be? Seriously, Jesus? Where's the rest of the Tinkies? Have you got a box of Tinkies somewhere? We're going to open up the ground and a box of Tinkies is going to appear. You know Thomas the doubter? He's like, nah, never happening. I'm out of here. I'll believe it when I see it. But Jesus creates these moments. He creates these moments to show us, to show Philip, you cannot fix this. And so here we're in one of those situations where Jesus' mother comes and tells him they have no more wine. And this is an insignificant moment. This moment doesn't matter to anybody in any moment of human history except the people who are not going to have some wine at their party. By next week, everybody has forgotten about the fact that there was no wine at this party. And yet, it matters to Jesus because it matters to the people who are there. I don't know if God's ever said this to you when you've prayed. Dear woman, that's not our problem. Imagine this for a moment. You're like wrestling. You're praying. You're like, God, I don't know what to do. God, I'm really struggling with the subject. God, I've got to make this big career choice. Lord, I think this might be the woman I want to marry. God, my finances are falling apart. God answers from heaven. That's not our problem. He said that to his mom here. It's like, not my problem. My time has not yet come. But his mom knows better. Our mothers normally do. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Just do what he tells you. Can I speak a word of freedom and liberty over us? If you're like me and you've got this thing in front of you and the Excel spreadsheet's going and the plan is going and kind of you're figuring out how we're going to make all of this work and maybe I must ask ChatGPT to give me some ideas because I'm out of ideas. I don't quite know how I'm going to get this going. Here's a word for you. Just do whatever he tells you. Just like God, Jesus, gives Peter and James and John, he gives them the bread and their 5,000 people that need to be fed, and he gives them some bread. And Jesus, he'd feed them. Just do what he tells you. If I look at that, one day I've got this idea in heaven. I'm probably completely wrong, but this idea is nevertheless in my mind that there's going to be this big IMAX cinema. I'm going to get my hands on the remote control and be able to rewind and fast forward and zoom into any moment in human history. I'm going to find this moment, zoom in on Peter's face in this little huddle. Can you imagine they've got this huddle? Jesus says, here's some bread, feed the people. They're like, Jesus, Martha's over there. Just go and chat to her for a moment. Martha's got an idea. She's ready to work. She's got this sorted. She's the worker. And as Jesus turns his back on them, they're like, guys, is he being serious? Thomas like, no, not happening. Peter is, no, come, let's do it. What are we doing? I don't know, but we're doing it. Peter's the guy who just runs. He doesn't think. He said, give me the bread. And he goes and he takes the bread and gives it to the first guy. And the second guy, hey, I've got more bread. And the third guy, this is pretty cool. And the fourth guy. And Thomas is standing there looking, he's like, no ways. Give me some bread too. And they start handing out the bread. A little bit later, they fed 5,000 people. But I just wonder, how will we respond to those little things that Jesus tells us to do? I've got 5 loaves of bread, not like loaves the size of this room. 5 little buns from a kid's lunchbox. And Jesus said, Jesus, are you mad? Has anyone ever had a Jesus, are you mad moment? Let's just be honest with one another. Jesus, are you mad? Jesus, can you count? I know heaven, earth, it's different. On earth, we've got some rules. We call it physics that we live by. Jesus, are you mad? Jesus, are you saying I must? Jesus, there's no ways that is going to work. It's not going to work. Jesus, 5 little loaves of bread, 5,000 people, that math does not compute. Doesn't work. And yet Jesus' mom looks at these disciples and she says, just do whatever he tells you. Don't try and figure this out. You guys don't have to solve this. Just do what he tells you. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each one could hold 20 to 30 gallons, about 100 liters. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. Okay, we just quickly pause here. There are 6 jars, 6, let's call them 100 liter jars. Their job, their purpose is to be filled with water so that people can be washed with them. Jesus isn't even asking them to do something special or unique. They probably filled those jugs 3 times already today. Because that's what the jugs are there for. He looks at the servants and he says, just fill the jugs with water. And once again, I want to zoom in. I want to see this conversation. What are these servants saying to one another when they're filling the jugs with water? They're like, there's no wine. Who is this guy? Who are the friends that he brought with? Why is his mom telling us what to do? What is she doing? Who invited the mom? Why is the mom here? And so they're walking, they're filling these things. They're like, water. We don't want water. We want wine. This is meant to be a party and all that's left is water. This poor bridegroom. Everyone's going to remember him as the party that had no water. Ugh, that had no wine. I remember a couple of years ago, the lady who helped organize the camp, Renee, and her husband, Christoph, did their wedding at a castle, like a big fancy function venue castle out in the east of Pretoria. And we did the ceremony. Ceremony was done in the chapel area, moved out of the chapel area, moved into the dining room area. It's almost time. We kind of, you know, there have to be all these speeches, and everyone always wants to say their thing at the wedding, and I'm like, can we just get to the food part? It's almost the food part. The master of ceremonies gets up and he says, ladies and gentlemen, can I ask everyone just quickly for a moment, just stand up and just very calmly just walk towards the nearest exit. And so we all stand up, calmly walk towards the nearest exit, and as we get out, flames. And the whole venue is on fire. The best wedding photos ever. Standing in front of this big blazing castle, taking their wedding photos. I did run into the fire, firstly to save our church's sound equipment, crawling along the floor, dragging speakers and cables. Then we got them out, and then we're like, now we're hungry. So we ran back in, fetched the bowls of food out the fire, and we had a good meal on the grass at this crazy moment. But we're at a wedding here. Who invited this mother? There are 100 jugs of water which just need to be filled. Jesus isn't asking them to do something special. Jesus isn't asking them to do something that they couldn't do. Jesus isn't asking them to do something they've never done before. He's saying, just fill the jugs. I would love to know what the conversation was when the guys were doing this. Who is this crazy man, and what on earth is he thinking? When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. I wonder at what stage the water became the wine. Did it change color and become wine in the jugs? We're like, whoa, look at this jug. How about this one? This one too. Come look here. Or is it kind of as they dip it out in the cup, they walk out. I don't know when it becomes wine. But at some stage, just doing what Jesus told them to do, something begins to happen here. So the servants followed the instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said to them. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, in other words, when they're a little bit drunk and they're not tasting so well anymore, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. God has kept the best until now for you. I think something that we just need to learn to do is to just say, God, we need wine. God, we need some. God, I've tried, but God, my wine's finished. But I know a winemaker. I know somebody who can turn water into wine. He's done it before and he's doing it again. So Jesus, right now, in my class, in my academics, in my relationship, in my career, in my accommodation, God, I need wine. God, my wine's finished. And what we typically tend to do when our wine is finished is we go into fill-up mode. We're going to fix this. We're going to figure out wine. Maybe the wedding venue next door has some wine left over from their party last night. Maybe we can get some people there to go and fetch the wine and bring the wine over. I don't know, maybe I can phone some friends. Maybe we can make a plan to get some wine. Maybe we can figure this out and we can take this big burden upon our shoulders and we can miss the party because we're looking for the wine. Or we can step out and we can just say, Jesus, we need some wine. My wine is finished. My wine wasn't good enough. My wine wasn't enough. And we open the door and we let the winemaker step in. We say, Lord, my studies, I need some wine. And then all we do is just a little thing he tells us to do. And we're like, but that little thing is not going to make a difference. And God is, but that's not the point. Just do the little thing I'm asking you to do. Just fill the jugs. Okay, now take a cup to the master of ceremonies. Okay. His mom said we must do it. She looked like the mom that you listen to. You listen to Jesus' mom. Let's take some wine. We don't know if it's wine or if it's water. Can I also say, if the servant takes it there and it's just water, guess what? Why are you bringing me this water, the bridegroom? It was him. Actually, it was the mom. Go fight to the mom. She said we must listen to him. He said we must bring the water. This is the best water ever. This is wine. Something happened here that none of us is able to do. Where do you get this good wine from? I believe God's wanting us to step into a dimension in our lives where we know Him as the winemaker. All it takes is for us to do the little bit that He tells us to do, and then to watch Him turn water into wine. To watch Him take the mundane, the little thing that is not going to change anything about any situation, bringing five little bread to 5,000 people. We're not changing anything. Maybe the first two people who happen to stand in the front, hey, we can make their day better. They can have some loaves. Taking some water from a jug that we filled up. This is the washing jugs, the wash basin. It's not going to change anything. But Jesus said, do it. So let's just do it. Who knows? Maybe, just maybe, there's wine waiting for us on the other side. Maybe there's a winemaker around. Maybe we can stop fretting and worrying about the wine, and we can ask Him who makes the wine to make some wine. And we just do the little thing that He asks us to do. Can we stand? I would love to pray for us all this evening as we close. Jesus, thank You tonight, Lord, that You are the winemaker. And so, Lord, tonight we come and we acknowledge, Lord, we need wine. There are areas and things in our lives, Lord, where our wine is finished. We've tried buying the best wine, Lord. We've tried making wine. We've asked our friends for wine. We're wined out, Lord. We don't know which way to turn. And Lord, maybe even it seems so insignificant, Lord. It's not stuff that really matters, but it matters to us. Somehow, Lord, this is important. And so it's important to You, Jesus. And so we ask, come and make wine, Lord. Maybe just as You're standing, if you need Jesus to come and make wine in your life, in some way. Maybe just in your life, your whole life needs wine. Maybe there's a specific area. Can you just put up your hand to say, Jesus, I'm asking You to come and make wine here. My wine is finished. I can't make wine. I don't know where to find wine, but You're the winemaker. So Jesus, I thank You for every hand that's raised here, Lord. Thank You that every one of these hands is connected to a heart, a person, somebody who You treasure and love, Lord. I pray that these hands, as they go up, would be like beacons for Your Spirit, like bright, flashing lights, Lord, that just attract Your Spirit, Lord. And that, Jesus, You would come and make wine. Lord, their wine is finished. Our wine is finished. We ask the winemaker, come and make wine. We want Your wine, Lord. We don't want ordinary wine. We don't want wine that the neighbors have stored up that's gone stale and sour, Lord. We want Your wine, the best wine. The wine that changes things, Lord. The wine where suddenly we have 600 liters of wine is more than enough for everyone to drink for the rest of the party, Lord. Jesus, come and be our winemaker. Don't you want to take a moment, just in your own words, just invite Jesus to come and make wine. Tell Him that your wine is finished. Maybe you know your wine is finished and you know there's something so silly in the sense that, I don't know, this is going to change anything, God. God is stirring in your heart to do. Just commit to doing that, Lord. Just that next step. God, I don't know how filling these jugs, which we've filled so many times already, it's like you've been fishing the whole night. James and John, through the night, they're fishing. Simon and Andrew, they're fishing too. Through the night, they don't catch anything. Jesus walks up and he says, just put it on the other side of the boat. They cast their net at the other side of the boat. Exactly the same thing they've been doing the whole night. But this was in response to Jesus speaking. Suddenly they have more fish than they're able to catch. The nets start breaking. Their boats start sinking. They need to call their friends to come and help them. Jesus, we want to have those moments in our lives where you're the winemaker, Lord. Were you the bread multiplier? Were you the fish catcher, Lord? Because our wine is finished. We want your wine in Jesus' name. Tonight we would love to pray with you. Maybe just a little bit earlier around surrender, something was stirring in your heart and you realized that you still need to surrender. There are areas that you've not yet surrendered. Or maybe as we were speaking now, you just know that you need wine. And more than wine, you need the winemaker. You need the winemaker at your wedding and you don't even know if he's invited. I want to ask if that's you, can you step forward? We would love to pray with you. Kyle is going to keep ministering. You're welcome just to spend time and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. If you do need to go, there's coffee and tea outside. Hang around, have some coffee and tea, especially those you're visiting. We'd love to chat with you. Get to know you a little bit more. But what's most important is do what God is doing in your heart. Respond to Him. If you want someone to pray with you, you can just step forward and really would love to pray with you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.